How money can make you happy. Welcome again to my ongoing series of messages on the topic of stewardship entitled My Money and My God. Let's pray together. God, for those that are present with us here in this sanctuary, I pray and ask for your blessing just to unfold, that the words that I'm about to share might grab a hold of the hearts and minds of your people. For those that are listening at a distance, or perhaps by CD or by podcast, gracious God, I ask that wherever they are, that you would pour out your blessing in their hearts and lives. Help us all to be contributors to this ministry, which is your work. We didn't create it. We do not sustain it, Lord. It is all done by the power of your Holy Spirit. We merely listen, we follow, and we serve. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all the people of God said, Amen. Over the past 3 weeks, we have considered three messages pertaining to stewardship. In my message on October the 26th, called Stewardship at Home, we learned that we are stewards, and we are not just merely consumers. We also considered how we can be better stewards at home, because the values and the lifestyle of being good stewards must happen at home. There's no sense in being good stewards here in the congregation unless we're also good stewards at home. On November 2nd, we considered the message, Debt and the Destroyed Dream. Lots of dreams have been destroyed by debt. In this message, we better understood how biblical values must be aligned with how we spend our money and how debt can affect us emotionally, relationally, and, of course, spiritually. Last week, we thought together about owning nothing but having everything. We thought together how ownership, it really must be a two-way street. And that as we divest ourselves of our many attachments to this life, God is willing to invest more and more of God's self in us. Well, this morning we're going to look at how money can make us happy. I know it's a peculiar kind of title, but as my message unfolds this morning, I am prayerful that we will all come to some fresh new insights, perhaps in a way that we didn't expect, just given the title. We see the commercials that are on television for Publishers Clearing House, where the homeowner opens the door, right? And they step out, and there's all these inflated, colorful balloons, and then they are passed this oversized check in a very large, extraordinary sum of millions of dollars, and oh my, you know, the person grabs a hold of their heart, you know, because it's such an overwhelming moment, because they're thinking to themselves, money can make me happy. We should be so impressed, right? All this money to make us happy. Or I stare at them all the time, driving up and down the interstate. Those big billboards advertising the mega millions. I love the way they put that. Not just millions, but mega millions. Or the Powerball jackpot. And every time I drive by one of these billboards, it's always in the millions. It's never in the thousands. Or doesn't it just beggar belief that the very cause that our congregation was good stewards of in a previous generation, when we were on the front lines of casting out of Newport like a vile demon, I'm talking about the gambling industry, how that has just jumped across the river now into the city of Cincinnati. It's amazing how money has its way with people, yes? But I'm here to declare to you that faith and being good stewards also has a powerful way with us as we follow our Lord and Savior. Now, don't get me wrong. I once had a $5 flutter with my brother-in-law in Vegas a couple of years ago. I think I made something like $26.50 off of that deal, you know. But anytime the offer is presented that money can make you happy, there is always, I guarantee you, vice, criminal activity, and corruption standing very close by as feeder industries. And I don't care how sanitized and presentable the casinos and the racinos that they look. And today's scripture almost has the feel of a roulette or a blackjack table to it, because the over-the-top, the stinking wealthy master of his house wants his servants to make even more money from the huge amounts that he leaves to them to manage and to supervise in his absence. Again, the idea is reinforced that as we are servants and stewards of God, we ourselves, we own nothing. And so even though these stewards lived in an extraordinarily wealthy home, they recognized that none of it was theirs. Now, we may choose the investment options from the money that we make with our investment advisors, but the money that we have is not ours to begin with, because all that we have belongs to the Lord. One of the interesting aspects about this parable in Matthew's gospel is that the master, God, and I believe that is a right read of this particular parable, gives to his stewards, us, each, according to our abilities. God is not asking me to play the organ like Michael does. And that's really a good thing, you know, because I wouldn't have a clue as to how to play the organ. And our entire worship experience would be spoiled, I'm certain of it. But the Lord has asked me to preach. And God doesn't ask you to preach. He asks you to support Rabate, or to get involved with the food pantry, or the Brighton Center, or to plant many of those trees that we just did last month as part of the East Row community neighborhood. Or perhaps your gifting is to run the church office. We are at our happiest when we can use what God has given to us to make our master happy. So, what has God given to you that makes the master happy? But there is a new aspect introduced in this parable, in that the master, Jesus, will do this. And this is an important part that we want to pay attention to. The master is going to come back to check on us. The master wants to see what we have done with what God has given to us. And so this introduces the idea of accountability, and I know that that's a dirty word, because no one likes to be accountable in these days in this modern world. We all like to do our own thing and not have anyone get in the way of us doing our own thing or going to the casino or whatever it might be. So when the master returns, he will ask each of us as stewards how we have multiplied what he gave to us in the first place. Now, we all know what accountants do. They add up two important columns. One column is the what comes in column, the income column, and the other column is the what goes out column, the expenses column, income and expenses. And at the end of the tallying, the accountant is happiest when he sees that there is more that has come in than what has gone out. Now, the interesting thing about this parable is that the master actually gave his stewards, his servants, money to spend in order to make more money. Take this money and go and use it and make more money from it. They had to spend money in order to make money, and that part of the parable is abundantly clear. But the bulk of the parable, however, is taken up with the lackluster financial performance of the third servant. Notice the third servant is not given as much as the first two servants because the master gives to us according to our various abilities. And so the third servant is not given as much quantity-wise, but he is given the exact right amount based upon that servant's abilities to multiply what he has been given. The master knows that the third servant couldn't handle the 5 bags of gold, or even the 2 bags of gold, but one. One is just right. Now the master believes that the third servant can handle 1 bag of gold. And so, as the parable says, the master entrusts, whose wealth is it? It's not the servant's. The master entrusts his wealth to the servants. Say with me this morning, God trusts me. Let's say it together, God trusts me. And so this was the servant's opportunity to really shine, to really stand out for their master. And that's what's happening with stewardship. When God makes an investment in us, it is our opportunity to shine for the Lord. But interestingly, even though each steward is given varying amounts of wealth, 5 bags of gold, 2 bags of gold, 1, as we come to find out, the master has very high expectations of his servants. Say with me this morning, our God has high expectations. Our God has high expectations. And so the master goes off on his journey, and with no training and no coaching offered, each servant, they have got to figure out how to make more from what the master has given to them. Say with me this morning, I have to figure out, I have to figure out, let's say it with me, I have to figure out what to do with what God has given to me. With what God has given to me. Now, say with me if you would, my master's coming back soon. My master's coming back soon. Church, I want you to know that vision and mission directly relates to this passage of Scripture because, if anything, vision and mission asks us the question, what are we going to do with what God has given to us? Wow! That's a powerful question. That kind of question can rock your world, you know? And whatever you think might be the answer, the correct answer is that we are to multiply what we have been given. And there is no, you know, exception to the rule or opt-out clause that God gives to us. There is no kind of pat on the back, ah, shucks, you know, well, try harder next time if you haven't made as much as what I gave to you originally. There is no flip answer of, well, I guess you win some and you lose some, kind of like what they say to you in the casinos. There is no, it's okay from the master, you know, just let this one slide. Our God is a God of high expectations. And so as the parable progresses, we discover something curious. The first and the second steward upon the master's return match what the master originally gave to them. They don't exceed what the master gave to them. The one that was given 5 bags of gold doesn't earn 7, and the one that was given 2 bags of gold doesn't earn 3. They just merely match what they had been given initially, and the master is pleased with their efforts. Actually, he's ecstatic with their efforts. And so the rule of stewardship is that of matching gifts. God expects that we will match, at least match, what God has given to us as a minimum. When he comes again to settle his accounts, and our Lord Jesus is coming again, amen, we are just perched at the beginning of the season of Advent, where we look not only to the Lord's first coming at Christmas time, but to his second coming. When he comes again to settle accounts, anything less than matching what he has given could be problematic. So watch this. Let's look at the third steward. This third steward, for fear of his master's high expectations, what does he do? He runs and hides what he has been given, and he buries it in a hole, and it does absolutely nothing. You see, holes in the ground do not multiply. They don't multiply. Got a hole in your life where you shove things in because you are afraid or you are fearful? It will get us nowhere with God if we just squirrel it away. Holes do not multiply. And when the master returns, as he promised that he would, and discovers that the third servant has stashed the master's money in a hole for safekeeping, he is livid. That's what's conveyed in the text. He's furious. You see, part of the point of the parable is that while the master is asking his stewards to multiply his investments, he is also making an investment in them. All the time, that's what the master of his house is doing. He's making an investment in them by believing in them. And so the master's anger at the third steward in all probability has as much to do with the fact that even though the master believed in this third servant, that servant did not believe in himself. He was running on fear, not belief. And because of this, the relationship between the master and the servant is broken. Now, I know it's hard for us to imagine God furious, but he gets really ticked off when people break relationship with him because they don't believe in themselves and their gifts and their talents that God has given to them. Kind of shatters one's image of Jesus running around in soft bunny slippers, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, here's the incredible thing about how badly this third steward performed. Technically, you know, as he went out there and buried his master's money, no harm, foul, or injury came to another human soul as a result of this steward undertaking this action. What really aggravates the master is that his steward violated a very, very important rule of the master's house. And the rule is this: you never play it safe with what the master has given to you. Can I get an amen? You never play it safe. You never. You never just try to preserve, maintain, or just hang on. No. In God's eyes, that just doesn't cut it. Now, I've been around for a little while. I've got the receding hairline to prove it, you know. And in my estimation, this parable explains why so many mainline churches close. Because the people of those churches adopt a mentality that says, preserve, maintain, hang on. And that is not what Jesus taught us to do. In fact, in this parable, Jesus feels that merely hanging on, if you read the text, the master equates that with laziness. Hanging on, in God's eyes, is considered the lazy way to deal with things. It's right there in verse 28. You wicked and lazy servant. Preserve, maintain, hang on. That's our fear talking, not our faith. That's hole in the ground kind of mentality. And congregations filled with hole in the ground philosophies, they never grow. You gotta take it out of the ground. Take it to market. Do something with it. What does it mean to be the first and the second stewards in this parable? It means that we grow what we have been given. Now here's the kicker. Jesus never tells us how the first and the second steward grew or multiplied what their master had given to them. He doesn't give us the blueprint of growth, but he still expects it. He still expects the growth. Figuring out how to get growth that isn't up to God. That's up to us. That's up to us. God has made the investment in us, and we got to turn it around like that first and second steward did. Who knows what they did to multiply the master's money, you know? Maybe they even had some setbacks, you know? Maybe they made some bad decisions. But of all the possible problems that await those wanting to grow, we know of the one thing that they did not do. Hide it. They didn't put it in a hole, hoping against hope that would be enough to just kind of squeak them by with their master. And as a result, the first and second stewards experience entering into their master's happiness. Other texts render that joy, coming into their master's joy. In this parable, figuratively, the wise investments of the first and second stewards make their master happy. And you know what? When our master is happy, we're happy. When our master is happy, then the servants, the stewards are happy. It's a mutually reinforcing relationship, you see. And what this means for us in our stewardship, financially and otherwise, is that when we multiply what God has given to us, God does a little jig. God does this little happy dance, and we're happy too. And so take what you have been given and make God happy by making it more than it was than when he originally gave it to you. May the Lord add his blessings upon this message. Might we, for the cause and sake of his kingdom, be multipliers of all of the manifold things that God has given to us. Amen.